Good morning, everyone.
Hi, guys. Special hello to
all the women and the mums. It's fantastic that you're here, and we can start off a great day together looking at God's Word. What a great way to start Mother's Day. Before I pray, I want to say the questions that I've had over the week and talking to people after church and so forth have been fantastic. There's been lots of really tough questions. Write them down, email me, talk to me, and we'll get a whole list and catalogue of questions that we'll wrestle with as we look at this problem of evil and suffering. If we've got any chance of making sense of it, we'd want to pray to our God to ask us for help, so why don't we do that now? Our great Lord and God, we pray that you will help us now as we wrestle with things that are very hard to understand, and as we seek to understand how to live in a world that is so hard, so unjust, and so messed up. Amen. A US soldier has just been convicted and is now facing the death penalty for being involved in a gang rape of a 14-year-old Iraqi girl. A gang rape in which he then goes on to kill the girl and the family. And we see stories like that time and time again, and we only hear some of them, and you think, that I can't even fathom how wicked and deplorable those sort of acts are. And we're back where we started last week, aren't we? How come God? How is this possibly okay? Last week, we sought to make sense. We started our journey trying to make sense of this world. And we found it's hard when we see things like that happening. Habakkuk the prophet looked at his world. And he asked the same questions. That's how this book started, wasn't it, last week? He asked four questions of God, and as Stephen beautifully highlighted for us, he's saying, how do you tolerate it? How do you tolerate it? Habakkuk was the prophet of God's people in the southern kingdom. God's people had been blessed by God. They even had a king that was pretty good, Josiah. But when Josiah died, they turned away. The leaders became more and more corrupt. Pagan worship became a good thing to do. Immorality. The people had a problem. A big problem. And not only was that their problem, we heard last week about how the big superpower, the Assyrians, came through and essentially destroyed the northern part of Israel. The northern part of God's kingdom was annihilated. And Habakkuk's looking at his world as we look at our world now, and he thinks, God, I'm sick of this. I don't understand pain and suffering and grief. I don't understand the despair I'm in, the frustration I'm feeling. God, what are you doing? How is this okay? And so we saw he asked God questions, good questions, without accusing God. And God answered. And his answer, as we heard, so God says, I am sick of it, Habakkuk. You're sick of it. Well, I am sick of it too. And I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to deal with my people's wickedness. Sending Babylonians. We saw last week in great detail how wicked and horrendous these guys are. That soldier in Iraq would belong with this people. That's what they were like. And God rose them up. And Habakkuk gets to this point again and he thinks, I don't understand. Still, I'm confused. You're going to do that? Okay, you're going to do that. But I still don't understand it, God, because they're worse than us. In verse 13 he says of chapter 1, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God, you have brought them on us for our wickedness, but they're worse. They're really, really bad. And he spends the rest of the chapter saying, how long is this going to go on? How long will this happen? This nation destroyed without mercy. How is this going to continue? See, Habakkuk said that in verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. And initially I thought, yeah, of course. But then I thought about it, though. Jesus came, he didn't walk around with his eyes closed, did he? He is too pure and holy, and he sees it. Jesus spent time with sinners. God isn't up in the heavens. The Father's not there with his eyes closed, just knowing what's happening. He sees it. And so he can't tolerate it. He hates it. So what does Habakkuk do? What should he do? In chapter 2, verse 1, this is what he decides to do. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. He doesn't turn away from God. He just says, okay, I'm going to position myself now where I want you to answer me, God. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait patiently. I'm going to look. I'm going to see. I want to know how to respond the way you want me to. And the only way I can do that is if you tell me. He's confused. He's confused and he wants God to give him an answer. God does. We read just the beginning of it today. Verse 2 and verse 3. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Habakkuk, I'm God. I've got something that I'm doing which generation after generation needs to hear about. I want you this to be written down. I want it to go out. I want people to know this is to how you live. This is what's going to happen to those who want to follow me. And what's going to happen to all that wickedness and injustice. Habakkuk, I want you to hear this. I want the generations to hear this. And 2,500 years later, we're reading about it. Here it is. Verse 4. See, he's puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. The rest of chapter 2, which we'll look at in detail next week, deals with the puffed up ones. Those whose desires are bad, are wicked. The Babylonians, all of the wickedness, puffed up ones will be dealt with. But in the meantime, Habakkuk, what verse 4 is saying to him, in the meantime, Habakkuk, the just, the righteous, your way with dealing with this world is to live by faith. That is the plan. That is the key, the main theme, one little phrase in Habakkuk drives the whole book. The whole way we are to think about the world and how we deal with it is by that phrase. And if that's the case, we really want to nail down what faith is, don't we? What is faith? Well, a good point to start is to realise that it can be interchanged with other words. To say you have faith is interchangeable with trust, rely, depend. But that's not good enough. We need to know what the object of that faith is. What is it that you're going to trust in or upon? You cannot just have some sort of abstract idea of faith and that be okay. Have you noticed, I don't know if you've noticed, with your kids at school and a lot of the public schools, we'll have a board out the front giving the school's mission statement. All the schools have some sort of mission statement or what they want for their kids, and it'll be words. Usually they're just words, not sentences, things like desire, commitment, passion. Problem is, those words aren't particularly good. It depends what the object of those things are. But we don't want to offend, so we'll just make it very vague so that you can make it good or bad. You see, to have, say you, we want to be one of commitment in what? Commitment to murder? To steal? Or commitment to serve the Lord with all that you have? Depends what the object is. We need to have knowledge if we're going to have real faith. Not the absence of it, like you've got the facts and the science, and then if you haven't got that, well then you go with faith. That's a totally wrong dichotomy. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greats in the 20th century, a teacher, a Bible teacher in London, shaped London in many ways. He worked through Habakkuk and he described this, he gave us a definition of faith, and it's a beauty. Have a listen to it. He says, faith means taking the bare words of God and acting upon it because it is the word of God. God speaks, so we believe it, because it's God. What other option is there when God speaks? Whether you understand it, whether you like it or not, God has said it. The one overall, in charge of everything. See, the point is, everything has to be put on the word of God. You've got to stake everything on the words of God. It's not good enough to say, though, as we say, I'm going to rely on the words of God. I know God to be true. I'm even happy to say that Jesus is God. It's not good enough to say that. When Jesus came, who were the first group to know that he was the Christ, to make that known? It wasn't the disciples. The demons and Satan knew before that that's who he was. James says in his book, you say you believe in God? Well, that's all well and good. So do the demons. Knowledge is not enough. Instead, when you know, you accept it. And as you accept it, you're saying, I'm not going to reject this because I know it to be true. I'm going to accept it and I'm going to trust in it. I'm going to have faith in it. And that means we live by it day by day. And for Habakkuk, even though he was really, really confused, still in despair, absolutely frustrated, we see that in his response, there's this character of faith coming through, which we'll see in all its glory in his final response in chapter 3. See, what does he do? Not only does he bring up those questions that I brought up earlier, before he even did that, he says in verse 12, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? He says that God is holy. He is the Holy One. He says, God, we're not going to die. He even accepts, because God said that's what he was going to do, you've appointed them to judge us, the Babylonians. But as he's saying that, it's like he's saying, you're the rock, you're the one with power, but you've ordained them. You've said it, but them? You see, Habakkuk reminds himself of who God is. He takes the words of God and he accepts them. He doesn't flee from them. And not only does he know who God is and remind himself of that, he trusts in the promises of God. So the second line of verse 12, he says, My God, my Holy One, we will not die. He's not saying, come on, God, throw what you want at us, throw us the Babylonians, we'll conquer. That's not what he's saying by that. He's saying, God, we will not die because you made promises to your people. We'll be an everlasting people. You made promises to Abraham, our first descendant, who you made saying, we are going to be your people forever. Forever. We are not going to be obliterated, even though it looks like we're on the brink of it. And when Babylon comes, there's just a little remnant left of people. And they go into exile away from the land. Habakkuk's reminding himself, but God made a promise, despite our wickedness. And we need to take what Habakkuk did and bring it on board. But I want to suggest to you, we need to take faith a step further and see that the object of our faith is not just the word, but who the word is about. Jesus. See, the promise that Habakkuk was that God's people will be an everlasting people forever finds its fruition in Jesus. And this becomes clearer when the New Testament and when Paul uses this little phrase from Habakkuk, a book that a lot of us haven't even read before, not never heard of, takes that little phrase and makes it absolutely the centerpiece of how we view the world, our relationship with God. He takes this phrase and quotes it a few times. In Romans, we find it right at the beginning. See, in Romans, ask the question, who are the Christians? And in verse 6, we find out, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus. It's those who belong to Jesus. They're the Christians. What makes you a Christian? Verse 16, great verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. It's the gospel. It's the good news, the message of Jesus' death and resurrection, which makes it possible for you to be a Christian. How? The next verse, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, enter Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. It's faith in Jesus that is how we live in this mess of a world. But for Paul to say this is a massive turnaround in his own life. If you know about Paul, he used to be called Saul before he became a Christian. And Saul describes his previous life as a Jew, and he says he was unparalleled. He was so zealous for God. He wasn't a fraud. He wasn't a fake. He was completely passionate about following the laws of God that God had truly given. He was a moral man, you could say. He took it to the nth degree. He was a moral man and he cared about it. But as he reflected upon that life, do you know how he described it? He said he was the chief of sinners. That's curious. A zealous person for God, he says, actually, I was a horrendous sinner. Why? Because even though at the time he thought he was believing in God, in the end, he was just trusting in himself. And that's the case. Either you trust in God, in Jesus, or you're trusting in yourself. That's the reality. And it doesn't matter what religion you are, if there's any other religion which is not Jesus, in the end, you have to trust in yourself because it requires you to do good things for God to be pleased with you. Even in different forms of Christianity where we say, I need to be good as well as trust in Jesus, I'm saying, I've got to rely on myself as well. And that's not good enough. That's saying, I'm going to trust in myself and not God. That's what Paul was like, and he said, I was the chief of sinners. It's like, if I do lots of good, maybe my mother will love me. Is that what mothers do for us? They'll love us when they look at the week and go, you did that for me, I asked you to clean your bed, I did this. I'm going to love you this week. We'll look at it again next week, but for the time being, I'm going to love you. That's not what mothers are like. They love unconditionally at the beginning, always. It doesn't even have to be a religion, though. You can just come up with your own moral code for how you want to live, whether it's God's way or your way, the typical Aussie good bloke. I'm going to try and be better than my neighbour who you know, drinks himself into oblivion every week. I'm going to be trying better than the person who has dodgy dealings at work. What we're doing in any other way is depending on our own ability. But the reality is, we need to realise we're all living a life of faith in some way. It's just, who are you having your faith in? We make decisions like this all the time. And Paul brings up this great little phrase again in Galatians in regards to the law to make it very clear to us, you can't do good and think God is okay. Think God is okay with you. It's just not possible. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law. Because, Habakkuk again, the righteous will live by faith. You can't do good enough. Because what does God require? You want to go down the path of being good? Well, God actually wants you to be perfect because he is perfect. And he can only accept perfection. Have you kept the law perfectly? No, none of us do. We can't. It's not possible. Even at our starting point, we look back and go, I've already failed. But this is where we so often make the mistake, where we get ourselves confused in our thinking. See, sometimes the option that we come up is, well, but now I'll just try harder. I'll just try harder now to do good, and then God may be pleased with me. I'll be better than most. And if you do this really well and you actually have improved the quality of your life and you are a moral person, you know what's going to end up being the case? Pride, whether you admit it or not. Habakkuk 2:4, the puffed up, the pride. We'll see about them next week. We don't have to worry, though, and get depressed as if it's hopeless. I come to church each week and we say a confession of sin together, admitting to God our failings, and this week I'm going to try harder, I'm not going to do those things. And then I get back here and I'm feeling depressed and alone and away from God because I keep on doing it. We don't have to do that either. Because if we live by faith, what we're actually saying is, well, I have to trust in Jesus. We're not perfect. Jesus says, hey, you know what? I am. Don't worry. I'll give you my perfection as a gift. You're dead. It's okay. I'll give you my life. You don't owe me anything. I'm going to give it to you. You've got a life full of sin. You know what? I became sin for you on the cross. You'll no longer have to see yourself that way. I really want us to understand faith correctly, because it's the centerpiece of who we are as God's people. And I wonder how long you've been coming to this church. Maybe first time this week, welcome if it is. You've been here a few months, a good part of this year. You've been here all your life, as I know some of you pretty much have. Is this your faith? Or have you distorted it? Have you just got confused? Today is the day to deal with it rightly. So I'm just going to trust in Jesus. That is how I'm going to live my life. He gives me everything. I'm no longer in any shape, way or form, no matter how it looks, going to trust in myself. Because that's just silliness. And if we think about it, if we ask ourselves this question, this is a great question. Who's more trustworthy? Yourself or Jesus? Think about my life, and yeah, I'm not that trustworthy all the time, even when I'm trying pretty hard. Jesus, perfection. Completely trustworthy, did everything his Father wanted, and has come for us. He's made a promise to save us. He's trustworthy. It's going to happen. I want you today to decide to do that if you haven't, to trust in Him. That is why we're here. That's why we hear God's word, that we will be in relationship with Jesus and live by faith with Him day by day. Maybe you need to make that decision today. Do that. Write it down. Put it in the feedback forms and let us know, because we want to encourage each other and bring each other along to live by faith. But before we finish, I have to say, it's all well and good to say we have to live by faith, but what about those times of pain? After all, the context in which Habakkuk 2:4 comes up is immense pain. Those who have lost their mothers, who they hold so dear and treasure. Mothers who lose their kids. Those who desperately want to be a mother and can't. Families who are just fractured and we just hate it. That feeling of anguish, suffering, fractured relationships, death, we can't avoid. Friendships that have let us down profoundly, that we're no longer really friends. Our finances have fallen apart in our current context and we don't know where the money's going to come from. We can't even hold a job. Do you feel it? And we are to live by faith. Let's finish with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. It's in these very moments, in this very time, where we need to persevere. When there's struggle, if there's persecution in any form, we need to persevere. Have confidence that we will be rewarded, it says in verse 35. Remember what Habakkuk did? Promises of God. That's the framework in which I'm going to think of everything. We have Jesus. He's already come, died for us, guaranteed our salvation. Don't shrink back. Don't turn away from it. We will receive what He's promised if we persevere, even when we're not going to get it. There's going to be those times. This isn't like we get all the answers to all the issues that are happening in our life. We now have a way to live in it when we don't get it. We can live by faith. Remember God and His promises. And remember eternity. Remember that this is a little blip in your life, this pain and suffering. It's so much of a blip that your life is going to be characterized by glory, by happiness, and absolute joy. In eternity, this moment is a blip. But now it's not the time to be obsessed with happiness and pleasure. They come. God is gracious. But God wants us now to be faithful, to trust in Him. You see, He is big enough. Have you considered that God is actually big enough to pull you through your situation as you're in right now? Have you considered that? He is. He's big enough. Even if you don't feel like it, and you may not feel like it through the struggle, God is bigger. And our faith, it's like a muscle, a human muscle. What happens when you work with your muscle, when you exercise it, when you use it? It grows. It gets stronger, it gets more powerful. What happens when you don't? It gets weaker. Atrophies, can even tear. We can deal with the biggest struggles if we're living a life of faith consistently. We'll be stronger. I know this feeling of muscles falling away all too well. I know you mightn't tell from the physique that you see in front of you, but there's a door of pastries over here and a door of chocolates on this side. I have got fatter in the last little while. You wouldn't believe my muscles are nowhere near as strong as what they were when I was 20. I sought a Wii Fit. If you've seen Olivia Newton-John advertised, you know, the Wii, and you can exercise. I got one of those, and I did my age test, and you know how old it said? It's broken, by the way. It said I was 51. 51! I'm going to try and turn that around. I'm past middle age. Anyway, the point is that you've got to do something about it, and that's trusting God. Not trying to be a good person, and you'll get stronger. You'll be able to trust better. Don't let it atrophy. I want us in this series to capture the point of this book, this theme, the righteous live by faith. If you take that away, you've got it. And I desperately hope that every single one of us in this room understands it and grabs hold of it and lives by it every day of their life. I'm going to pray that that's what we will do. Heavenly Father, we don't understand often. We're confused. And yet we see that you give us such an amazing way to deal with this world. We can live by faith. Help us to have real faith. And Father, we just thank you that the object of our faith is your most wonderful and glorious Son who did everything for us. And it's in his mighty name we pray and trust. Amen.